Join me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, please. Today is communion, as you can see, and as I've spoken to the children. So I love the Holy Spirit's timing. I have been going through the first chapter of Peter, 1 Peter, rather laboriously, taking it apart in small bites. And then when I come to this Sunday and it's communion, I usually like to try to point to the crucifixion, the Lord's work in that last days, his betrayal, etc. And so here we come to this place in 1 Peter, and that's exactly what Peter is writing about. So the Holy Spirit's timing once again. So hear this, verse 17 through 21. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. You were ransomed. That word ransomed, we've heard it, we hear it. It means simply to give a fee, some value of money to someone for the release of another. But here, when we apply this word to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, we need to ask several questions. What did he ransom us from? What did he do to be that ransom? When was it done, and then what's expected of us? And like I said, I'm going to make this short, pretty packed, and pretty brief. First of all, what were we ransomed from? Peter, like Paul here, does not mince words. Last week he said, do not be conformed to your former ignorance. This week he says, we are being ransomed from the futile ways of your forefathers. That'll get you a lot of friends, talking about activities and people such as that. But look at what he's ransoming what we were saved from, an ignorance in the life we live. But then a futility. Anything outside of Jesus Christ is a futile way of life. And so here Peter is writing that Jesus ransomed us, the believer, from the futile ways of their forefathers, meaning all of the traditions, all of the ways of thinking, all of the customary things that they did in their religions. If it was not pointing to Jesus Christ, those were all futile. I don't know about you, but if I'm doing something, I find out it being worthless or futile or has no... I'm not going to do that anymore. And so here we are ransomed from that ignorant, futile way of life. And in Christ, we are now given hope and faith, as it says here. All right, so what did Jesus do to ransom us? Quickly, we go to the cross, just as I told the children. But is it not more than that? Did Jesus Christ not do more than that? And see, we Christians, we like to point to the cross, which is right, as I've said, and many said, that cross is the perfect symbol, the perfect identity of God's love for us. To put his son on that cross for you and the forgiveness that comes with it, that's the greatest testimony. That's the greatest act in human history. It changed mankind forever. But Jesus did more than that. And all of the things that he did in his life and in that cross and in his resurrection was a part of that ransom. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He upheld every single aspect of the law, of the moral law. Pastor Tim, why is that necessary? We have grace now. Paul writes repeatedly, we are not saved by the law, we're saved by grace. Then why did Jesus Christ have to uphold the law? Remember why the law was given. Several reasons, but I'll point to just one. It displayed the righteousness and just character of God. And he commanded, he demanded that the righteous be just. That to be in his presence, we had to be righteous. Okay? We can't do that. because of the sinfulness in our lives. We can't do that. But that justice, that righteousness of the law was still demanded. And so Jesus Christ, living that perfect life, upheld every aspect of the law, of the Ten Commandments, of the moral law, and then he gave that living to you as his righteousness was imputed to you by the Holy Spirit. That's part of the ransom. God demands justice. God demands a righteousness. I don't have one. You don't have it. But Jesus Christ lived his life for you and then applied that just, righteous nature to you. Part of the ransom. Now, let's look at the cross. What happened on the cross? Now, this one we got down. The cross is that beautiful, while an agonizing, shameful, degrading act. I mean, if any of you have ever done any work in the vulgar nature of the crucifixion, if you've never done that, go do it. Do the study of the vulgar, deplorable, depraved act that was that cross. There was not a greater level of humiliation or agony. But yet Jesus Christ did that for you. Why? Because you have no justice, no righteousness of your own. You're full of sin, and we have defamed God the Father's name, and so a price had to be paid. Now, that price paid, the ransom word we're using, again, that's where we usually look first. And so Jesus paid that price. Why was it necessary for Jesus to pay that price? Why was Jesus the only one that had the value required to justify the demands of the ransom? It speaks to the holiness and the majesty and the glory of God. See, God is of such high... I don't have words to explain or to illustrate the magnificence of His glory and His honor. And yet that is what was defamed by our actions. You know, if someone did kidnap someone and they asked for $1 million in ransom, and I call them up and say, "Look, bud, I got a 20. How about that?" Okay, that would be me trying to pay for my sin before the Father. See, I don't have the value. It had to be God. It had to be Jesus Christ. It had to be God who sealed that covenant, who sealed that forgiveness in His value of that incarnate life given. That's the ransom paid. That's what bought you forgiveness. And as I've said, we've said many times, isn't that enough reason for joy? That I'm no longer held accountable for my sin? Jesus Christ, through the agony, paid that price for me. That forgiveness, wouldn't that be blessing enough? In my mind, I could rationalize and say, yeah. Paul says, no. No. Because you see, that was not God's ultimate decree. That was not God's ultimate demand. That was not His ultimate will to just pay for and forgive you for your sin. While that is wonderful and awesome and glorious, that's not all the Father wanted. There's one more step, the resurrection. Jesus said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Revelation 21 tells us when the new heavens and the new earth come down, God will then be with His people. The resurrection brings that to us. Just as Jesus Christ has resurrected and is now seated at the heavenly with the Heavenly Father, Paul teaches that we too are also seated in the heavenly realms. How do you like heaven so far? Kind of hard to get our minds on, but that's where we are, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So when we say that Jesus has paid the ransom, yeah, we can cut to the cliff notes and say, yeah, He died on the cross and gave us forgiveness. He paid for my sin and I'm a free person. Amen. But when you take in the full breadth of everything that He has done, just think on that. And as I told the children, why did He do it? Why did He do it? He loves you. You don't understand the capacity of love until you understand the level of your sinfulness and you see and feel and know the forgiveness of that sin. Then you know the full aspect of love. Because he did that while you were still an enemy. He did that while you were an enemy. It says here that Jesus, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. When was the ransom paid? Trick question. When was the ransom paid? Well, it was paid during Jesus' lifetime, his death and his resurrection, of course. But when was the decree set that that would be the thing that's done to pay the ransom? When was that willful decision made that that act of Jesus Christ would be the one thing that paid the ransom? Before the creation of the world. When he says here that Jesus was foreknown, it not only means that, yes, Jesus Christ was God, is God, he was there in the beginning, he'll be there in the end, but it was that as the Christ, the anointed one, he was going to be the Redeemer. That's his function, that's his economic part of the Trinity. The Father decrees, the Son redeems, the Holy Spirit applies that redemption. So before the creation of the world, he knew, God the Father knew, that the sinful creation was going to be there and it would need a Redeemer. So he set his sights on you to love you, even though he knew you were going to sin and turn your back on him time and time and time again, Peter. And have we not? Have we not? And then there's a beauty here. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown, who through him we are believers. Through him we are believers, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now again, I'll remind you quickly, why is Peter writing this letter? These people are hurting. These people are afraid. They're being killed. They've been thrown out of their homes. They're no longer living in Jerusalem. They're dispersed all over. So they're afraid. This synagogue-centered worship that they had is now gone. Now, they're building new synagogues, and they will return to that to some degree. But these people are afraid, and so Peter's trying to assure them, trying to give them hope, trying to bolster their faith, trying to bolster them in the life that they're living, even under the persecution. Is that letter not for us today? We're not being persecuted. I don't think any of your lives have been threatened. But when you think about our brothers and sisters in the Sudan, Korea, China, parts of Africa, there is literal killing, beheading, et cetera, et cetera. We here in the United States have a very docile form of persecution, but it's coming. The ostracization of the church is happening right before us. The church and Christians are being marginalized at every turn. If you want to pray to Allah at the town center, fine, go ahead. But you better not pray to Jesus Christ. And so we say, Lord, why? Well, it's supposed to. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so do we not need this letter of hope? Do we not need this letter of faith and trust in God to say, yes, we do. And then just the normal challenges of life. Life didn't turn out like I wanted it to. Faith and hope in Jesus Christ, because you have been ransomed. All that's been done, all is done, it's necessary. It's done, it's finished. You are his, and that can never change. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your blessedness. I thank you for your beauty, and thank you for paying that ransom. Thank you for the wonder and the amazement and the glory of God and all of this, and how we are recipients of a beautiful glory. And we have been ransomed from that old sin prison. And that is no longer our home. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.